Rex wants to share his revelation with you about, you know, what the Lord did for him. And it's something pretty important. So take your time there, Rex.
Well, yes, sir, I'll do that. Thank you, Brother Dave. I think also in adding a little bit about the books, we've given out through our efforts and the people that have contacted the ministry and contacted us through Unleavened Bread, we've given out close to 10,000 books.
Mm-hmm.
And that doesn't count the ones that you've been given, that you've given out, and things that y'all have been given out. So it's really a great book. In fact, I was talking with a man in my office today that I gave the book. I shared the book with him, and it's really ministered to him. And he's coming in my office and asking questions about, well, what is this? You know, what about this? And it's like I said, you know, if you read Sovereign God, you're going to have to do one of two things. You're going to have to eat into the Word and believe what the Word says, because Brother Dave has put down so many scriptures down. It's from a preponderance of evidence, and like the Word says, study to show yourself approved. And so you just build the scriptures upon scriptures, and you'll come to the conclusion that you either need to give up your mindset and believe the Word, or keep your mindset and not get what it is that God's trying to give to you. So,
yeah.
It's a tremendous book. In regards to what the Lord did for me, it's having been filled with the Holy Ghost for some 30 years now. It's when you had been talking, Brother Dave had been talking about the Brownsville and Lakeland revivals, and I had felt similar feelings, and the Lord has spoken to me about being very careful about what you put in, you absorb through your eyes and ears by going places. And so I contacted Brother Dave and asked him if he had any more information, and he sent me some information from the site, and included on that site was a teaching that Brother Dave gave in March of this year, talking about, it either said Christians that drink or drinking Christians or something like that. And I remember many, many, many years ago, I read the book by David Wilkerson about Sipping Saints. And so after listening to Brother Dave's teaching two or three times, I wrote him an email and told him how refreshing it was to listen to the truth, and it was something in line as far as drinking is concerned that the Lord had showed me, and I had been teaching. You just don't find a lot of people that profess to love the Lord will openly teach it the way that Brother Dave teaches it and just says what the Scripture says. If you have to wrestle, then you don't have to wrestle with Brother Dave. You have to wrestle with the Lord. So I sent him the email, and we got to talking, and back in when I was 28 years old, a lot of you out there may be able to relate with this, but 28 years old, and I was lost, and did a lot of drinking, smoked, did those kind of things, and didn't see a whole lot of things wrong with it. And then I had quite an experience with the Lord in a hospital quarter when I got saved. I heard His voice. I saw a light, kind of, I don't know if it's the same light that Paul saw, but I saw an extremely bright light that when the light hit me, it stayed on me for at least 3 or 4 hours, and at least until the time until I got home and my wife got to looking at me. But at that time in my life, I was doing anywhere from a fifth to a fifth and a half of scotch a day driving to work. I lived in Oklahoma City. I kept a bottle of scotch in the seat of my car. And I could get out in my front yard and look at the place where I worked, and took about an hour to get there. And myself and some other associates, and we were in architectural business, we would spend the greater part of the morning drinking, and then about 11:30 or 12 o'clock we'd go eat, and then 1 o'clock we'd really start working. And then we'd work until 8, 9 o'clock at night, come home, and then the whole thing would start all over. Well, when the when my partner, who fell in 4 inches of snow, he was 38 at the time, I was 28. He had two children, I have two children. Fell in 4 inches of snow. No one to this day, at least anything that I've heard or kept track of, knows what he fell on. But he fell and he started hemorrhaging in his brain, and 4 days later he died. I was there at 2 o'clock in the morning, the hospital recorded when he passed away. And I believe in a lot of goofy stuff, and I went to the, fell on my knees and told the Lord that, well, I was just talking. Actually, I didn't tell anybody anything. I fell on my knees and I said, you know, what I've been believing and the way I've been living my life doesn't work. And then the Lord, and I'm not going to share my salvation experience, but I got saved that night. And the next morning, I didn't start off drinking anymore. I won't say that I didn't drink or quit smoking instantly, but I quit being a drunk. I quit being a drunkard. And I actually quit hanging out with people that were. And it wasn't until, and I got found a thirst for the Word. And it wasn't until 3 years later, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, that, and I was still smoking. I'm going to tell two stories. I know that Dave's got a teaching on smoking too, but I'm going to start off with the smoking one, and hopefully I won't take a lot of y'all's time, and I'll get through this.
We got plenty of time, Rex. Go ahead.
All righty, brother. Thank you. And but I went to. I'll just tell you how the Lord works. I'm going to try not to ramble. I asked the Lord all day today. Don't let me ramble, Lord. Don't let me chase rabbits. Let's stick on the subject. But so much of this is tied to His power and His love for me. I'm hoping that this can reach out and grab those that are listening, that, you know, He doesn't condemn. He loves us. When you get born again, you probably have a lot of things that, just like I did, that need to get corrected. You got to give Him time to do it. Unfortunately, the church wants to do it all in one shot, and they want to catch you and scale you and peel you and do all those kind of things, and it's really the Holy Spirit that does those things for us. But he saved me, and I quit all this drinking that I was doing. I'm still smoking. And my dad called from Louisiana and said he wanted me to come in business with him, and I had my own architectural business, and I told the Lord, I said, if you want me to do this, then I need my house to sell, and I need it to sell within a week. And the next day, after I had that prayer, I put a sign up. I was nailing the sign up, for sale by owner, and the guy drove by and bought my house. So I said, well, okay, I need to move to Lafayette. So I moved to Lafayette, and God's got a sense of humor. My dad had a grocery business, and I grew up in the grocery business, and he was one of the larger independent grocery men in Lafayette, and he made me head of buying wine. In fact, sent me to the University of Southwestern to learn how to buy it and learn what is the importance of wine and what it does for you and how it tastes and all the finer points of wine that you hear if you read any wine magazines or if you see it on television or something like that. And so I thought that was kind of weird. And then I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And I got up one morning, I was smoking all this time. This is 3 years after all this. I got up and I told the Lord, I said, you know, I wasn't the kind of smoker that got up and lit a cigarette. I had to be up 2 or 3 hours, and I didn't have them pop them in my mouth all the time, but I did smoke. And I got up one morning, and I put on my shirt and had my pack of cigarettes and had a Zippo lighter with my name written on it that I'd gotten when I graduated in high school when I was 18 and carried it around. I was proud of that Zippo, and I was, if you've been a smoker, you take a cigarette out, smoke Camels, and you pack them on the end of your cigarette lighter and light them up. And I'm get up and been up a couple of hours and I get ready to light a cigarette. And I told the Lord, I said, if you don't take these things away from me, I'm going to smoke them until they kill me. And while I'm talking, I'm walking towards the garbage can. And it was just really, it was all him. I walked to the garbage can. I threw the cigarette I was tapping in the garbage can. I threw the Zippo lighter in the garbage can, and I threw the cigarettes in the garbage can, and that's the last time I've had smoke and smoking. And it's I didn't have any withdrawals. I don't feel bad about it. I don't like to be around smoke, but sometimes in the profession I'm in, you're around it, but it doesn't make me want to do it, so I'm done with it. And it was all by his awesome power and grace and mercy. And then about a year after that, I still drank. And about a year after that, I'm praying, and I'm fully involved in Full Gospel Businessmen and doing things. I'm one of the officers, and I'm praying, and the Lord speaks to me, and he says, "Son, I don't want you to drink anything alcoholic anymore." And I had, obviously being a wine buyer, and this is like 4 years later, I've accumulated some really nice bottles of wine and other things, and I came home from work, and I took all this stuff and took it out in my backyard and broke it. It really angered my wife, and I broke some very, very expensive bottles of wine, and for 6 years, I went to parties, I went to functions, and I didn't have anything to drink. The Lord just spoke to me, and I was delivered. I was delivered from being an alcoholic when I got saved. Because you don't go from drinking a fifth and a half scotch a day to not drinking nothing or anything to speak of like that. And my wife didn't like the new racks. I mentioned that to Brother Dave in my email to him. It's amazing for those of us that have spent a lifetime of drinking, the people who have been around us drinking don't really know who we really are. And it's not until you get away, when you get delivered from it, you become a different person. You really do. And my which is now my ex-wife, she didn't like the new person. She didn't like the new me. And then after 6 years, it was a little bit longer than 6 years, but I would think it was about like almost exactly 6 years, my wife and I went out to eat. And we went out to eat seafood. And she's ordering, she ordered a drink, and we ordered our meals, and I started looking on the menu, and I started to order my soda and my twist, and the Lord said, I heard the Spirit speak inside. I think a glass of wine would be nice. And so when I ordered a glass of wine, my ex-wife, she came unwrapped. And we didn't even finish the meal. She said, you know, she didn't know what was going on. So we had to get up and leave. And he gave me permission for that. I remember you saying about this nun and this habit, you know, don't judge people about what they're doing and how they're dressed, but let God work and let God do what he wants to do. The teaching that you gave about this subject, I have used so many of the scriptures when I would teach it. I grew up as a Catholic, and I believe you said you did, or you're very familiar with Catholicism, and they have a lot of things that they let you do that they shouldn't, and they have a lot of things that you should do that they don't want you to do. It takes the wisdom of the Lord. And when you said, you know, that Jesus wasn't drinking grape juice when they had their Last Supper. He didn't change water into grape juice. He didn't, at the wedding, the things that I think about Jesus, and I don't know how many folks out there, how they feel and think about Jesus, but Jesus was very much a human, and I've heard you teach on that, and while being God. And Jesus, I believe, enjoyed and laughed with his disciples. I believe that it's quite obvious that he drank wine with his disciples. It's also quite obvious that he was without sin. And, when it says that Satan comes and finds nothing in him, he meant that. And so his heart was right. And I think that's what God is looking for all of us. It's not for me to judge what someone else is doing. It's for me to let the Lord do that. I do agree with Brother Dave that you shouldn't cause anyone to stumble. I have close friends that they have issues with alcohol, and so they don't drink anything. And when we are, my wife and I enjoy wine, and when we don't drink to get drunk. I heard Brother Dave say that. But they don't drink anything, so we don't. When we're out with them, we go out to eat, we honor that. And I wouldn't take a newborn babe that just got born again and delivered from alcoholism and take him out and go sit down with him and have a glass of wine or something with him. I think that would be foolish, and that would be causing him to stumble, and that would be wrong. Throughout this episode, and I'm going to digress a little bit, I have a brother, and Brother Dave's right about it. There's a curse. I've looked through my family and find out where the alcoholics are, and there are several. And I have a brother that has an issue with it. And he not only had that, but he has drugs. And my father interdicted on him, and he went to CDU in Baton Rouge. And that's the place that the one in California was modeled after Betty Ford. And they took my brother in, and it's a 30-day intensive, extremely intensive bombardment of look what you've done, and look what your parents have done to you, and you need to get all this anger out, and you need to vent it out on your parents and your brothers and your sisters if you have sisters. And it's the most strenuous thing I've ever gone through, because the family has to go through it with them. And when I went through that with my brother, I made the statement to the leaders down there that I said, I used to do 6.5 scotch a day. I did it for 5 years straight. And God took it away from me in one day. And they said, well, that doesn't happen. And I said, well, yeah, it does. And there's only one way to happen. I had to have deliverance, and he delivered me. And you can't, if you're familiar with any of these programs, if you go into one of these programs, they don't tell you that you need to believe in God or Jesus. They tell you can have anything be your God. And I had this conversation with my brother. He told me that his God could be a matchbox, or it could be a book. It could be a light bulb. It could be whatever anybody wants, but you just have to be, you have to honor it, and you have to be consistent with it. I'd go to those meetings, and I'd hear these men get up, and these women get up and say, hi, I'm so-and-so. I'm an alcoholic. And these confessions, you know, that's what you're going to be. You're never going to be free. You're never going to be loose from it. And it takes God. It takes Jesus. I think I told Brother Dave that the scripture that the Lord used with me that helped me probably more than any of the people that I've had teach me, except for listening to Brother Dave, his refreshing comments and his teaching on this subject, was that is Proverbs 11:1. And I'd like to read it to you if you don't know it. Get my Bible and get it opened. Actually, I've got it open. I've got tons of scriptures here I want to give them. All right, Brother Dave.
Yes, sir. Go ahead.
Okay. Proverbs 11:1 says, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. And I think that's what's happened to most of us, and it's come from teachings that are unbalanced. There's no balance in them. It's like if you grow up Catholic, you know, the most of the things are, well, you can't. But, yes, you can. Jesus wants you to be balanced. He wants you to be balanced in what you eat. He wants you to be balanced in what you drink. He wants you to be balanced in how you live your life. I don't think, you know, Judas Iscariot was a zealot. He was overboard. He was overboard in the wrong direction. And you and me and your friend, people, you can love Jesus with all your heart. But if you love Jesus with all your heart, you're going to be, in my opinion, you're going to be balanced. You're going to walk the right way. You're going to talk the right way. You're going to do the right things. You can't just, you know, our country, like we have a problem now with people being too big and the children are too big and they're overweight. And so now they want to start programs in school or they want to write laws. That's how America deals with things. When things get out of balance, they write a law to fix it or they collect money to get people to help you get fixed. But they don't go to the Word, where the Word is the only way that you get fixed. Priscilla and I have been very blessed. We've been able to go up. I personally have been to Jerusalem. She and I have been to Paris, and we've also been to Italy. And I can promise you right now, those countries, they don't have the issues like Brother Dave even mentioned. I've seen it firsthand. They don't have the issues that we have with alcohol. It's in their life. We were in Paris. I don't recall seeing anybody that had too much to drink in Paris. We were there for a number of days. Italy's the same way. I didn't even see anybody laying in the street in Italy because they had too much to drink or they were laid up or whatever. I didn't see that. I didn't see that in Israel either. We have it here. And there probably may be some other countries that have it. I don't know. I haven't been to those. But those that I have been to and here, there's a problem here. And you hear more about not doing something than finding out what does God have to say about it. And once you know the preponderance of evidence of what the Lord has to say about it, it's very easy to stay balanced and to see, you know. I heard Brother Dave when he was teaching, he was talking about 1 Corinthians 6 and 8, but, you know, you can go to 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 11. And, in fact, let's go there. 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 9, it says, I wrote in you a letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and the swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if you should be an immoral person. Now he's talking about the Christians. You're not talking about the people that in the world that we are not to judge. God needs to be doing that. And he's saying, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be an immoral person or a covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do we have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? And Brother Dave used 1 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 8. He says, but I say to you, on the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And I think that therein lies Rex. I was a drunkard. There's no question about it. I'm not one anymore. I enjoy certain foods. I enjoy certain drinks. I do not abuse either. I try not to, and I'm trying to work on my weight as I'm speaking to you. But it says that some of us were like that, but we're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God. You know, in Matthew 11 and 19, the Word says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. It's obvious that they saw Jesus drink, but they did not see him drunk. It's obvious they saw him eat, but they did not see him being a glutton. They said they just called him that. It didn't say that he was that. And it says in Luke 7 and 34, it's a reiteration of the same scripture, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, praise God, he was a friend of wrecks. Praise God, he didn't. I was already judging on my way to hell because I didn't believe his word. But praise God, he came and touched my life, and he came and changed my life, and he brought balance into my life, and he brought balance into my marriage, and he's a wonderful counselor and balancer, in my opinion. Luke 12 and 45, but if that slave says in his heart, my master will be long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The keys to all of the drinking issues that are confronting the church is abuse. And to me, the key is Proverbs 11:1. God hates an unjust balance. And if a person's a drunk, he's unbalanced. If a person is a liar, he's unbalanced. If a person's a fornicator, he's unbalanced. If a person is an adulterer, he's unbalanced. Either he or she. And God has come to bring his mercy and love to set us free from those things that unbalance us, those demons and those curses. Because my family was cursed. I have prayed over both my children and my grandchildren that these curses of alcoholism and these curses of smoking and all these other things do not come upon them. And to this date, it hasn't. And I've got a 43-year-old daughter and a 40-year-old son. 1 Corinthians 11:21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. And the next verse is, don't you have houses to do that stuff in? Now, is he advocating that you go to your home and get drunk? Absolutely not. But he is advocating that if you're going to be abusive, at least don't be doing it in front of people that you can harm. And then you need to do like Brother Dave said in his teaching on that. You need to go to him. You need to repent. And you need to be delivered. In John 2 and 10, where Jesus at the wedding in Cana, what did he do? What were they doing? And one of the things that has helped me, because it's having had some of these experiences and meeting with people that are struggling with this issue, is to the only freedom is the word. There is no other freedom. There is no way to get free. And if you study the Jewish wedding, you're going to find that weddings are fun. I mean, we make weddings fun now when we get married. People have a good time. Some people abuse it. Yes, that is the truth. But the majority of them don't. And you can't judge everybody by some that do, but Jesus went to a wedding, and he goes there and he speaks in John 2 and 10. He says, and he said to them, every man serves the good wine first. And having learned about wine, there are some wines that are good and there are some wines that are pretty bad. And the comment that is alluded to here is that after everybody has had a good time and they're all feeling loosey-goosey, you bring out the worst stuff. You bring out what I guess I used to call the rot gut. Drink the stuff, you know, don't put the good stuff out anymore. Bring the rot gut out. And that's what that man was saying. He wasn't saying anything but that. Obviously, it's a teaching also that is spiritual. And he said, but when the head waiter tasted the water which had become wine and didn't know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom. And he said to him, every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor, you have kept the good wine until now. And obviously that is, he's also speaking about something that they are doing, that they are ingesting, and he's also talking about something that's spiritual, because the last, the best was saved for last, the last Adam. And I have really prayed about this, it's not on the subject, but I've really prayed about Jesus' comment to his mother, woman, what have I got to do with you? And the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to share that with you, but the Holy Spirit has shared with me what he meant by that, because I thought that was a very cutting and direct statement to his mother, and we're to honor our parents. But just briefly, what God was doing there, what he was showing there, and what he was meaning there was that the covenant, marriage is a covenant, and he wasn't ready to make the marriage covenant with the Last Supper that he did. First miracle was changing water into wine. His last miracle was changing wine into blood. So he's alluding to that. Ephesians 5:18, it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. If you'll notice these scriptures, and I think Brother Dave covered them probably a lot better than I am, but you can understand that he doesn't say in here don't do it. He's just saying don't abuse it. Nor do people, in Matthew 9:17, nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst. The wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins and both are preserved. And we are a wineskin. And we have to get rid of the old wineskin to take on the new wineskin, which is filled with him. But the thing of it is, the statement here is that they all knew, and they still know over there in Israel, and they know it in Italy, and they know it in France. Probably everywhere they make wine. I haven't ever made wine. I understand Brother Dave made wine, but I never did do that. Never made beer either. I just never took all that up. But the thing of it is that you let wine set. If you put grapes in your house and put them in a bowl and put them in the sunlight, they will eventually start to shrivel up, and they will be dropping off alcohol in the bowl. And if you just leave them alone, that's eventually what will happen. And so when you put this in a wineskin, and like Brother Dave has taught, it ferments. And ferment stretches the wineskin. That's how you burst the wineskin. For the teachings to come forth from the church, that doesn't mean what it says. It's part of the issues why I believe the bulk of the church has issues with this subject. There are faith, obviously, that don't care, you know, and then there are faith that care about whether you have something to drink or you have nothing to drink. And again, in my opinion, it's got to be a just weight. Plus the motives. God looks on the heart. Why do we do what we do? And Brother Dave put in his teaching about this, you know, he said, you know, give wine to him who is of heavy heart. So obviously, that was one of their reliefs of how to escape things, but that's not why, they're on their end throes. They're laying in their deathbeds, and that's a completely different addressing subject. In Isaiah 5:11, woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who say, stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. That first part of that scripture was me when I was doing that fifth and a half scotch a day. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning, and believe me, it wreaked havoc in my family. Proverbs 23:20, do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. Well, you know, you might have friends that don't ever drink, but they way eat too much. So if you want to get in a position of judgment, you know, you can say, well, I'm not hanging out with you anymore because you eat too much. And that's not what God wants. God wants us to love them into a position where they can be free. And that's why he's empowered us all. The Bible says in Mark 16:15, 16:17, 18, go out in the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And to him who's baptizing and say, and believe shall be saved. And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they'll cast out devils. They'll speak in new tongues. They drink deadly poison, handle serpents, and lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we are an empowered group of believers to help our brothers. Isaiah 5 and 22, woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. And you know, we all know people that brag about how much they can and they can drink. And I remember I used to be one of those people. I used to pride myself on how much I could down and still walk down the street. It's the same thing with talking about how I can make a better drink than you can make. I mean, this is possession. This is being oppressed and possessed of curses and demonic forces, and we need to be free from those things. Isaiah 28:7, and those also will reel with wine and stagger from strong drink. The priest and the prophet reel with strong drink. They are confused by wine. They stagger from strong drink. They reel while having visions. They totter when rendering judgment. You can see that, again, that is an abusive use, and it messes you up. And I believe Brother Dave said the same thing, is that what will happen is if you abuse these substances, what happens to you, it clouds your judgment. It messes, it makes you, or we try to find excuses while we wake up and say, well, we did that and that and that because we did this. But that's not what it's all about. He wants to free us from that. Mark 12 and 1, and he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to wine growers and went on his journey. And the point that I'm making here is that people made wine, they drank wine, they weren't abusive of it, but the thing that I find every time I read about a vineyard and I read about his parables about wine, you always find the wine press. And the only way that he can get us and get us to the point where he wants to get us is to put us in the wine press so that he can get the dross out. So he can crush the flesh so that we can come forth as pure gold. And you will always find a wine press when he talks about these parables of wine. And the people knew what he was talking about. They didn't judge him of what he knew. They were judging him because they were guilty and wanted him to be guilty just like him. That's why they said that he was a wine bibber and he was a gluttonous person. He was none of those things. He was none of those things. And obviously y'all know that. We know that in Psalm 16:3 it says, you have made your people experience hardship. You have given us wine to drink that makes us stagger. Psalms 104:15, and wine which makes men's hearts glad, so that he may make his face glisten with oil, and food which sustains man's heart. There are things that enhance things, and there are things that don't. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and all will not become rich. Again, if you notice these scriptures, these are unbalanced. This is a one-sided deal. Proverbs 23:31, do not look on wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Proverbs 31:6, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. And that, Brother Dave taught on that. Isaiah 25:6, the Lord of hosts will prepare a lavish banquet for all peoples on this mountain, a banquet of aged wine, good pieces with marrow and refined aged wine. I don't know, Brother Dave, if you've ever made a statement like I'm fixing to make, but hearing your teaching, it's probable. You know, when people are going to see Jesus and they're going to see him having a glass of wine, when they see him in his kingdom, it's going to be a shocking thing for them. And hopefully it'll be a good thing for them. It'll be good, and obviously what I'm saying tonight is not an advocacy for anyone to go out that has been loosed from drinking to go out and drink. And it's obviously not a indictment of those that drink that you're not going to make it, because I don't believe either one of those. I believe that Jesus is who he is. He said what he said. He meant what he said. And again, I fall back on the balance. Obviously, if we stay balanced in him and hidden in him, we will not be abusive on any end of the spectrum, whether it be with Dr. Peppers, whether it be with 7-Ups, whether it be with coffee, whether it be with wine, whether it be with lemonade, whether it be whatever your choice of fluid is, it will not be abusive. I have several friends that have to down 7 or 8 Dr. Peppers a day to get through. That's their caffeine fix. And you may have friends like that, and they don't do any alcohol at all, but they abuse another kind of drink. That's not balanced. And I guess if I'm going overboard with the balance, it's what has sustained me through the many, and I've had so many teachings and so many people that have a lot of opinions about what can and cannot be done. And people want to bring you into what they're doing, and it's better to be brought into what he's doing. What is Jesus doing? What does he say about a subject? What does he have to say about what you should and shouldn't do? In Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and he said, but he turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. And I believe that is another very key scripture. Obviously, none of us that do anything, even if you were to drink 7 Pepsis a day, and you would get delivered from it, and I started bringing Pepsis to you, then I would be a stumbling block to you. I do believe that it's time for the church to grow up. I don't think that somebody that's been in the Lord for 5 or 6 years should be able to be stumbled whether somebody drinks 5 or 6 Pepsis a day or 12 cups of coffee. It's time for that group to grow up. A newborn believer, that would be a problem. We should be very, very careful whatever we do around a newborn, someone just coming into the fold. 1 Corinthians 8:8. But food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? And obviously the answer is yes. That's what we're talking about. We're not to be doing that to him. For through your knowledge he is weak, is ruined. The brother for those sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will not eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. In Romans 11:14, I know and I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. And I think that, and Brother Dave, I'd be more than happy for you to correct me on any of this, is that, to me, this is saying what Paul is already saying. Don't you have a house to do something in that you don't? If you have to be doing it and you're hurting other people, quit doing it. Go do it in your house and be still. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he who is this way serves Christ as acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. I mean, that makes sense. If you know, all things are made clean, according to Peter. I remember a man came to Full Gospel Businessmen, and we didn't know he was a head speaker, and we didn't know that he did not eat pork. And my dad's grocery store had the best stuffed pork chops you could probably, if you've ever eaten them, eaten that kind of product. It's one of the best. And so we were supplying the food, and so we had stuffed pork chops. And here this gentleman came up, and he doesn't eat pork. Now, you know, the Bible says, one of the things that we talked to him about was the Bible says that if you're in someone's home, you eat what they put before you, regardless of what it is, as long as it's not blessed, you know, over an idol. And but he just said, well, you know, no, I'm not going to eat it because I don't want to eat it, and that's fine. And he didn't. But we didn't, thank God we didn't offend him. He just said, you know, I don't eat pork, and he didn't eat shellfish, and he didn't eat fish without scales, and he didn't eat all this other stuff. And he had carried Psalms 91. He had it made into an insurance flyer, and he carried it in his pocket and handed it out. And I know that he blessed many, many people that night, and people got saved. But this is the same thing about this food. You know, we're talking about food. Don't let your food be spoken ill of. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. And there's where we have to have wisdom and know in whom and where we are and what we're doing. And we shouldn't be doing, if there are things that you can't do with Jesus Christ sitting right next to you, and you need to stop doing them. And he's the judge of all, and he's the one that will bring us peace, and he's the one that will bring us into a closer relationship with him. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But if he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. And so, we obviously need the Holy Ghost, we need wisdom, we need God working in our life, and we need to know when and what to do, and depending on where we are. And obviously, I would hope that I would not have caused anyone to stumble tonight. I would hope I've not caused anyone to stumble at any of the things that I have taught, whether it be here or any place else. I'm deeply convicted of the Lord that he loves me and he set me free, and that he wants me to be balanced. And that's my goal, you know, that's my heart to the body of Christ, to be balanced, to be in balance, to be in tune with him, to be able to have God perfect, like it says in Thessalonians, perfect our flesh, perfect our soul, and perfect our spirit. And Brother Dave, I've talked now for over an hour, and I need to stop and let you comment or let you bring more revelation.
Well, I think that there's probably some folks out there that have understood everything you said, Rex, and probably some that haven't. But the main thing that Rex has said is that they did drink wine in Bible days. And when Jesus was speaking about not putting new wine in old wineskins because it would burst the skin, he wasn't talking about grape juice. And when he was making wine in John chapter 2, you know, supernaturally, from 7 through 10, he was making wine. And the ruler of the feast even congratulated him that it was the best wine. And of course, the older wine, as Jesus said, was the better wine. Not the new wine, but the older wine. Of course, a lot of people say, well, you know, if it's new wine, then it's grape juice. No, new wine is not grape juice. New wine is new wine. And it will burst a wineskin. And new wine, according to Acts chapter 2, when they were rejoicing and happy and bragging on God when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, the hecklers turned up and said that they had been drinking new wine. You know, they were blaming them for being drunk on new wine. So new wine can get you drunk, folks. It's wine. It's not grape juice, you know. So 1 Corinthians 11, you know, Rex pointed out, you know, that he rebuked them for getting drunk on the Lord's Supper. And the main thing was is that they were coming there for the Lord's Supper. They weren't coming there to do a whole meal. But some people would not even eat and drink at home. They'd come there and stuff themselves or get drunk. And others would come there and it wouldn't be enough. He was making it very plain. He told them, look, you eat and drink in your house. You know, come here and share. You know, keeping in mind the rest of the brethren, you know. So he rebuked them for getting drunk on the Lord's Supper, you know. And, of course, Paul told Timothy, you know, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and so on. So we're talking about wine, folks. But just like Rex pointed out, you don't want to do anything to offend anybody. We have gone through prohibition here in this country, and they look on wine quite differently than they do, like Rex said, in France or Spain or something like that. It's strange that they don't really have a big problem in those countries where they're actually, you know, drink wine with their meals and things like that. It doesn't seem like they have the problem that we have here with prohibition. People want to do something that they, you know, it's funny. If you tell a lost man don't do something, he's going to go do it, isn't he?
Yes, sir.
You know, and if you make it voodoo to go and drink wine, what's he going to do? Him and his buddies, when they're young, they want to go out and, you know, show who what they can get away with. So they drink wine. They drink it to excess or other alcohol, drink it to excess and make a fool out of themselves, you know. And, of course, the Lord don't want us to do anything. You know, Rex pointed out in Romans 14 where Paul said, I won't drink wine or eat meat if it causes my brother to stumble. And I feel that way. I don't do a lot of public wine drinking, you know, for that good purpose right there. I don't want so many Christians out there. It's important to me. See, my ministry is to Christians a lot. And some people's ministry is more to evangelistic. It's more to lost people. But mine's a lot to Christians.
Amen.
And the background of a lot of Christians, you know, is more in line with prohibition, and they don't see it. They see you as a sinner if you drink wine. So, hey, I don't drink wine in front of them. I just don't do it. I'm not going to do it because I don't want them to stumble. I don't even want to take a chance. I don't even want to take a chance.
I agree with that, Brother Dave.
So, I mean, it depends on who you're ministering to. You know, and some people, they might be offended if you didn't drink wine. Some people, where you go to do the Lord's Supper, you're going to have to drink wine because they drank wine with the Lord's Supper, right? If you're drinking grape, let me say this. If you're drinking grape juice at the Lord's Supper, you're not having the Lord's Supper, are you?
That's my opinion.
Because the demonstration that Jesus gave was with wine, clearly with wine. And since they were gathering to partake of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, and he rebuked them for getting drunk, he wasn't rebuking them for drinking wine, because it was wine. But he was rebuking them for getting drunk.
Abusive,
that's right. And today, you know, we ought to, the Bible says, if any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. We should just say what the Bible says. Many people,
amen, brother.
You know, shalt not touch. I mean, Paul rebuked him for, thou shalt not touch this or that, you know, and you shalt not eat this or that. You know, we're not abstaining from meats anymore in the New Testament, you know. And nowhere in the New Testament does it tell you to abstain from wine unless you're going to cause someone to stumble.
Amen.
And so we just need to be balanced. I'm real interested in what you, you know, when you went to the CDU in Baton Rouge, which was where my dad went many years ago, and failed to get any deliverance before he came to us.
There,
the chemical dependency unit there in Baton Rouge. Did your brother get any deliverance there?
No, he didn't, Brother Dave. And what happened was, it's really strange about people. I remember it was my brother went in the winter, and he called me and he said, Rex, I'd like for you to go to my house and get my jacket, and he told me a specific jacket, and bring it to me. And so I said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. And so I went to his home, and I got his jacket, and I brought it to him. And the next time I went, we had to go, there was a time we went there every day for 2 weeks, but at this point in time, we were going once a week. And I went back the following week, and he, the counselor said, we're going to have to check you from now on when you come in here. And I said, well, why you need to do that? He said, well, the jacket you brought your brother had 20 Quaaludes in it. And so, I said, well, okay. So when I got to my brother, I said, you know, Terry, you're supposed to be in, you're in here to dry out. But that's one thing I learned, Brother Dave, and I guess I was trying to get so much said. CDU did not help my brother. What it did was, it allowed him to vent on people that really love him. And it was quite clear to me going through these classes with him, the presence of demons. And they still bother him to this day. And, because he came out of that place the same way he went in. And they, for lack of a better term, they poo-pooed everything that I said about the Lord and about deliverance and being free and that it was a demon. And, you know, they teach real heavily that alcohol is a disease. Well, if it was a disease, the FDA, would not let you sell diseases on a shelf. Just like you can't go buy a bottle of smallpox or a bottle of cancer, marked cancer, and this is good for you. It's not a disease. It's a curse, and it's a demon. And having traced it up through my family with uncles, it's quite obvious. And it just didn't help him, and they don't want to listen to. I got up and gave part of the testimony about being set free after drinking this as much scotch as I did, and I've been checked by doctors, and praise God, I got nothing wrong with none of my organs, and people that do it for that long are very lucky that they don't burn out every one of their organs. And I just believed back then when God set me free, he fixed them all. And if the CDU programs could help you, I'll tell you how they explain it, Brother Dave. If you can imagine a bell curve, those of us and those of y'all that went to school and you know what a bell curve is, it at the bottom of the curve and on either side are the lesser things. It takes, like when you first start drinking, this is what they talk about, when you first start drinking and you may not like it, that's at the bottom of the bell curve. And you may be able to drink one drink or take one drug. It works in either direction, and you get high, and you remember that high, and you your body and your mind wants you to get that high or get that release feeling. And so as the bell curve climbs, it takes more drugs, more beer, more alcohol, till you climb to the top of the bell curve. So whereas when you first started doing this, if you took one drug or if you took one drink, it gave you this feeling. The more you do it the way the devil hooks you, the more you do it, it takes more of it to get the same feeling. And so you finally get to the top, and when you get to the top of the bell curve, what they teach is, and you can tell people who have that are addicted, is because when you get to the top of the bell curve is when you have bizarre behavior, dance on the table, not remember, have 4 or 5 hours or blanks where you don't remember doing anything, driving home, don't remember driving home, saying things or doing things to people that you don't remember. Then you start coming down the bell curve, and as you come down the bell curve, whereas it took you like 10 to get to the top of the curve or 2 shots of heroin or whatever, as you start going down the bell curve, it starts taking less and less of that to be where you were at the top. Whereas when you get at the bottom, you have one drink and you're as crazy and bizarre and everything as you were. And what that is total, in my opinion, what they proved was total possession. And I told them that. And, they just don't agree with it. They don't believe it because they're trying to get and hit everybody in society. And so it's like any god you want, anything that you want to make, your higher power, because that's what it's called, your higher power, whatever that is in your life. But it, what happens is whatever the higher power is, you're not submitting to it. And the power that we talk about, God, Jesus, the Holy Ghost, those are submitted things that you have to submit to Him and not to anything else. And they allow you to do it to anything, and that's why these people don't get free. They'll tell you stories. They have people today that have not had, they'll get up and they'll say, "Hi, I'm Joe Blow and I'm an alcoholic and I haven't drank for 15 years, 5 months, 14 days and so many hours," because they really keep track of this. And what happens is these people's behavior never changes, and it's what CDU calls dry drunk. Their personality, and that's what happened with my wife. My personality totally changed when I got delivered. And most people that have been married to or have brothers or family that have been abusive with alcohol or drugs a good portion of their life, they don't know who the real person is. And when that's taken away from them, even though they say they don't do it, they still have the same behavior that they had when they were doing the drugs. So that's called a dry drunk or a dry drug trip. But if you get free from that, now the personality that is shown is totally opposite from the one that you saw. And most of the people have to get used to that all over again. My ex-wife just didn't like the person that didn't drink. And she just said she just didn't have the fun that she used to have. And it's like I told you in the email, Jesus didn't like that person, but he likes this person. And I know that my wife now of 25 years likes this person. She never knew the other person. This is the only wreck she's ever known. When she hears me give my testimony and hear the things that I did and how I lived my life, it just blows her mind, because she's never seen that. And thank God I don't have that anymore. And so, no, it didn't help him at all, Brother Dave.
The dry drunk, as they call them, you know, they're a miserable person. All
yes,
the
sir.
Time they're miserable,
yes,
because
sir.
They still have that desire. They just have learned to resist it. So they're basically miserable resisting that, you know, through all the different methods that they use. But they say, like you said, like AA teaches them to say, you know, "I'm an alcoholic." Well,
yeah,
you know, Jesus said, "Be it unto you according to your faith," you know, and if you're going to keep saying that, you're always going to be an alcoholic. You know, even if you're a dry alcoholic, you're still an alcoholic, because you still got that demon in there, you see.
That's right.
And you got delivered, and the Lord wouldn't let you touch wine even for 6 years, right?
6 years, that's right. Nothing.
Well, that is
In fact, he was very specific. I went through my bathroom, and he said, "I want mouthwash." You know, if you look at what's in mouthwash, and if you got people that are alcoholics or something like that, it's alcohol. you don't have to wash your mouth with it. You can drink it. And, it's just as bad for you, or maybe worse. I don't know, but I know that I was told to clear my entire house. So that's what I did. And I'm very cognizant now of what I do. I do know that I'm like you. I don't do everything out in the open. It doesn't mean I'm doing anything wrong. I'm just saying there's some things that I don't do, but because I don't want to have to go and face Jesus and say, "Well, you did this and caused my brother. You tied a millstone around your own neck." And I'm not interested in doing that.
Well, I'm not, you know, I don't have to have alcohol. You can go to my refrigerator right now. There ain't none in there, you know. So I don't have to have it. I'm not worried about it. But you know, if I'm doing the Lord's Supper with somebody, I'll do it. If I'm with someone and they want to buy me a glass of wine and I know it's something that wouldn't be offensive to them, I might do it or I might not. If I was around a lot of other people, I may not. You know,
well,
I'm not under any law. I know that Jesus and his disciples a drunk wine. And I know that I'm free to do it unless it's going to be a stumbling block to anybody.
That's right.
So
that's
I choose more often not to do it. And I make it my habit not to do it. And the only reason I do that is because I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody who thinks that that's not Christian and they won't listen to my testimony or my teaching if I do that. So I don't do it for that purpose, not because there's anything biblical or wrong about drinking wine. If it was, Jesus was the biggest sinner of them all, you know, because he even made it, you know.
Amen.
So that's just not true. But the thing about the gospel, you know, we have to get back to the gospel. These poor people have been told a lie. They're told to confess all the time, I'm an alcoholic. And that's not the gospel. That's a lie. You know, we are free from sin. Jesus made us free. He delivered us out of the power of darkness.
And, I'm free, Brother Dave.
And he says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. What are we to confess? That we've been saved. We are no longer an alcoholic. We are no longer a drug addict. We're no longer in bondage to sin. And if we need to confess the gospel. If you don't confess the gospel, if you do what those people do, you're going to struggle and be miserable with that stuff all of your life.
That's right.
But if you come to the Lord like Rex did and like I did, I had the same experience as Rex did. When I came to the Lord and I picked the Bible up and started reading the Bible, I don't even know what happened, but I suddenly just didn't have no desire for alcohol, and I didn't have any desire for pot, and I didn't have any desire for a lot of things that I did. It just fell off of me. And it was just the Lord. Nobody had to come tell me it was wrong. It just fell off of me.
That's right, Brother Dave.
And I didn't have any need for it anymore. And I don't have any need for it now. You know, I don't drink anything to get high. I don't want to get high. I stay high on Jesus all the time, you know.
That's right.
So I don't have any ambition to get high. Some Christians drink because they want to get a little tipsy. Well, I don't want to get a little tipsy. I don't care nothing about that.
I can tell you I don't. I can promise you that. I've had enough of those days, Brother Dave.
I like who I am in Jesus, and I like having good fellowship with Him, and I like what I would call reality. You know what? Some people don't call that reality, but I like what I call reality. I don't want to.
No, I do too.
So I'm not interested in doing those things. But I have to tell anybody out there who is in bondage of any kind, smoking, drinking, drugs, or whatever, Jesus set you free from any bad habit, any bondage, any such thing as that. He set you free. You just got to accept that free gift. And that free gift is already given. You don't have to talk him into it. You know, Rex, you talked about when you got rid of your cigarettes, you just, well, Lord, if you don't take this away from me, I'll probably die at this, you know. And he took it away from you, right?
Well, yes, sir. And I mean, you know, I tell people that story, and they say, no, you can't do that. You can't. Nobody ever just walks away from it. But, you know, you can find a lot of people who give testimony that God took smoking away from them. No patches, no liquid gum or whatever that stuff is. They just asked him, and he did it. And he was faithful to do it.
Well, they're afraid that they would have false hope. And they don't realize it, but they're still controlled by the devil. Because when you go in there among them and you tell them a testimony like that, they're going to argue with you. They'll argue with you. If you go to AA, they'll argue with you. They'll get mad at you even, you know.
Well, and CDU told me, they said, here's what CDU calls an alcoholic, Brother Dave, is that if you, let's say you were a person that had a glass of wine once a year and it was only on Christmas, if you knew that you could have a glass of wine on Christmas and a week before Christmas, you said, well, I'll be able to drink my glass of wine now. If you had any of those kind of thoughts and you only had one drink a year, you would be considered an alcoholic. That's CDU definition.
Mm-hmm.
So their opinion about alcohol is, if anybody, because most of the counselors up there are past alcoholics. They do the same thing. They'll get up and say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I used to be an alcoholic, and I've been free. And it's amazing. They know the years, the months, the days, and the hours, and most of them. And That's the way they do it. And so if you consume any kind of alcohol at all, then, or any kind of drug, then you're not free. But the thing of it is, if you visit a CDU unit, they probably smoke more sugar. You can't go in any room without choking, and they have, and the coffee pot is never empty. And it was really mind opening for me.
Well, my dad went to that same CDU unit. I don't know, you might even bumped into him there. But anyway, he went there many years ago, got no deliverance, went to AA, got no deliverance, was sitting in my living room and crying. Actually, he was coming down off of a drunk at that time, you know. And my wife and I just walked over and laid hands on his head and commanded that spirit of alcoholism to come out of him in the name of Jesus, and he was never a drunk again. Now, he hadn't even come to the Lord, but he was in my house, and he was my dad, so I took authority over it.
Amen.
And I commanded it to come out of him in the name of Jesus. And you know what? My dad could drink a beer. He would, you know, do things like that. People say, you know, if it's just self-will that you resist it and you back away from it and you put it down, yeah, you might drink a drink after that and fall right back into it. You know?
Exactly.
But when Jesus delivers you, he delivers you. And my dad was so delivered, he could drink beer every once in a while. And it would never drag him back into it, because he never was an alcoholic again in all of his life.
I'm the same testimony as your dad, Brother Dave. And I can tell you right now, I heard in your tape, in the teaching that I listened to, and which caught my attention about this, is that I think it was Bill that was in class, and he said, you know, my father lived in Italy, had a glass of wine every day with every meal, or every day, or with a meal. I don't know about every day, but he had it with his meal. And he made the comment, he never saw him drunk. Well, my father, when he passed away in 2000, I'd known him for 56 years of my life, and I never saw my father have too much to drink. My father had a beer a night with his employees, and he went home and ate, and that was it. And he sat around with the meat people because he was a meat cutter, and I was a meat cutter, and he sat down and had a beer after we washed up all the tools in the back and cleaned up in the market. The five or six of us that were there, we had a beer with my dad, and then he went home and he ate supper, and we all went home, and we went to our own homes. But for my entire life, I never saw my father have too much to drink. So, and they call, at CDU, they call my father an alcoholic, and it broke my heart, because he never was. And
yeah,
it's just their terminology. It's a pointing a finger. It's like people from the pulpit that teach that Jesus didn't drink wine, and it's such a big, gross lie that it hurts people, Brother Dave. It hurts them,
yeah,
and it doesn't set them free, and it's not sharing the love of God with anybody, and it's not true. Just like you said, your dad could go and have a beer. He never went to have it. But my dad never was an alcoholic, and I had uncles that were, but not him, and nor my mother, and you know, just jumped on my brother. But I'm free from it. You know, I don't have those issues. I don't sit around wanting to know if I'm going to have another drink, or where am I going to drink, or what am I going to do. I just don't have that.
Well, I think it's a good idea, the way the Lord dealt with you and the way the Lord dealt with me. You know, you didn't drink any wine for 6 years, and the same thing happened to me. I didn't drink any wine for probably a lot longer than that. I hadn't drunk a bit of wine, but the Lord just showed me one day, you're being a Pharisee. You've made up a rule here. Look what the Bible says, you know. And I began to look, and I, you know, decided, yeah, you're right, Lord. I can't make laws that you haven't made, you know. And I should speak as an oracle of God, and not be making up things like a lot of religious people do. You know, they don't respect the Word enough to say what it says and don't say what it doesn't say. So we shouldn't be making up laws or rules or regulations that are not according to God's Word.
Amen, brother.
I think I remember saying the last time I spoke on this was that, you know, there's coming a time when you may not be able to refrigerate everything you got, you know. And what are you going to do then, you know? Because you just take your wine, you stick it out there, your grape juice, and stick it out there on the counter. How long is it going to take for its wine? A month. A month. That's it.
That's
it's all over. It's wine.
And you know more about that as far as making it, because I've never made it, but yeah.
Well, I made wine before I got saved, and it's all it takes is a month. I mean, you can take a Welch's grape juice right out of your, you know, frozen Welch's grape juice and put it in a bottle and stick a balloon on the top of it and stick it up on the back of your refrigerator. And in a month, it'll blow that balloon up. It'll go back down and it's ready to drink.
I never knew that, bro.
You know, it's, you know, I'm not preaching get drunk out there. You understand? I'm just telling you, you can fruit cocktail. You can stick it in the back of your refrigerator if it's open, and you look in there in a month and you haven't done anything with it, it's going to be wine.
I believe that.
This is something that comes natural. It's a way to preserve this. It's not something that you want to do to get drunk. It's just a wrong thinking if you want to do that, you see.
And I'd like to say, Brother Dave, to all the people that are listening, I mean, obviously, there's all kinds of people out there, and I prayed about this all since you and I talked. And you said, "Well, why don't you share that?" I've been praying about what to share, how to share, because I didn't want to give anybody the impression that I'm just, you know, old lush guy up here, and I'm not that at all. And I just believe what God says. I believe His word over what man says, and I'm not in bondage to any of those things. And
when we have the Lord's Supper,
don't want anybody to be hurt by anything and saying, "Well, you know, I just got free from being an alcoholic 3 days ago, and I'm going to go back now. Mm-hmm. I think I can have a beer because I heard Rex say that he has a glass of wine every now and then." That's not what I'm saying at all.
No, not unless you're delivered. If you're delivered, that's different, you know.
That's right.
I agree.
If you're delivered and you're not making a confession from, you know, the 12-step program or you're not making a CDU confession or CDU, chemical dependency unit. Betty Ford modeled, that's where she went. She modeled her thing out in California after that, one that's in Baton Rouge. It was the cutting edge place at that time. And, it's not setting people free. It's keeping them the way they were in my opinion. You know, I don't want anybody to say, "Well, I went through 12-step program, it worked for me." Well, if it worked for you and you are truly free and you're no longer saying, "Hi, I'm Joe and I'm an alcoholic," then you are free.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, I think what you ought to do, Rex, is pray for the people out there. I know there's a lot of people listening that might have this problem, you know. We hope that there's nobody out there judging us for speaking what the Bible says, because it's pretty plain, folks. Jesus was the biggest sinner of them all if he was making wine for all these people to drink, and it was wine, because he was bragging on it being better than the other wine, you know,
right,
that they were using. And and Paul drank wine, and Timothy drank wine, and all the disciples gathered together in 1 Corinthians 11 and drank wine. And so the point is, we don't want to get drunk. That's wrong. That is opening yourself up to another spirit that you call an alcoholic spirit, and a person needs to be delivered from that.
It's
not a matter of you struggling and striving and self-will. It's a matter of the Lord taking that desire out of you, delivering you from that chemical dependency, and taking that demon out of you that causes you to be in bondage to that chemical dependency. You need deliverance.
Amen.
You need deliverance. You don't need to go to AA. You need deliverance through the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus already delivered you. He delivered you out of the power of darkness. You know, and the power, part of the power of darkness is they'll keep you in bondage to alcoholism or smoking or other drug problems, you know.
Well, you know as well as I do, you don't go to CDU free. And so
it's
a very expensive program, and I think more often than not, before we pray with everyone, it's very easy to see. If you watch any television at all, you see all of these stars and everybody going to all of these programs like this, and they're all coming out the same way they went in, because you can't go in as a Cadillac and come out as a Mercedes. The only way you can go into one of these places is you have to, if you go into one of those places, you need to have an encounter with Jesus Christ, not a higher power. You got to have an encounter with Jesus, and you don't really need to have that at CDU. You can have that in your living room. You can have it like I had it, unfortunately, in a hospital corridor when somebody passed away. There are easier ways, and that's one of the things that I prayed about today. There's an easier way to go through life and get free from this stuff than the way that I had to do it.
Well, we can't help everybody, can we? What we help people with is the gospel. If we don't help them that way, we don't help them, because that's how the Lord sent us to help people, is with the gospel.
It.
And the gospel is the good news. Now, if any of you out there don't believe the good news, then we can't help you. You're going to have to suffer under the curse. I mean, that's what the curse is all about. It's to cause you to count the cost of low living and decide, I don't want this anymore. I want the gospel. I want Jesus. And when you get to that point, then we can help you.
Amen.
Because the Lord's given us authority over demons. He's given
that's
us
right,
authority
okay.
to help you. So we can't help a lot of people. But the people who want to go through the method that God prescribes, which is repent and believe. If you
Amen.
Want to repent and believe, we can help you. If you don't want
right.
to do that, well, then you'll have to suffer. You know,
that's right, Brother
that's
Dave.
That's the way it is. It's that simple. Now, I don't have authority to help you in any other way. You know, I could tie you up in a room where you couldn't reach the bottle, you know, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do
anyway.
It.
Wouldn't work anyway.
I'm not going to do it, because God himself is the one that pronounced the curse upon mankind in Deuteronomy 28. And he did that for a purpose. And the purpose is, of course, to cause you to come to the place where you decide you repent and believe God. He wants
Amen.
You to turn to him, to the gospel. That's the whole point, you see.
That's right, Brother Dave.
I think Brother Sonny has something to say here.
Sure.
Yeah, I want to agree with everything that's said here tonight. And I have a lot of experience with alcohol. I was addicted to alcohol. I was an alcoholic for 40 years, and I got drunk 3 or 4 times a week for most of those 40 years. I tried everything. I tried religion. I tried churches. I tried AA. And I want to say one thing, and maybe we haven't considered, is that alcohol was not my problem. Alcohol was my solution until it quit working. It became a problem. Became a problem that almost killed me. And it's very destructive, and it is demonic. I am delivered, and I have no desire for alcohol today.
Amen.
But I want to tell you, people out there, that alcohol is not your problem. The problem is inside of you, and it's the demonic forces behind alcohol, and it's also the devil, and it's yourself. You go to alcohol, you turn to alcohol, because it takes away your inhibitions, it takes away your fears.
Your hatred of self.
Yes, a hatred of self, the fear of rejection. Whatever is damaged inside your soul, alcohol and all drugs keep you from feeling the damage that's inside of you. And for a little while, maybe years, it works. And you can go sit in a bar and all of a sudden you're Superman. All the women love you. You're not afraid anymore. You don't hate yourself. You love yourself. And, you know, it's just all kinds of lies that the devil will tell you. Then it quits working, and you become addicted to it, and you can't quit. You try to quit. You know, quitting is really not a problem. It's a starting that's a problem. I quit a million times and was successful. It was always started back. So when I finally cried out to the Lord, and told him I was, I want to back up a minute, because I went to AA, and I was a rising sun and a star in AA, and they wanted me to go on this speaking tour, and because it was so successful with me, and the Lord spoke to me I was sitting in a chair, and he said to me about AA, it's another religion. And it is. They worship those 12 steps. They don't worship their higher power. They worship their own self-will and the ability to work it if it works. It will work if you work it.
Well, yeah, you got to work the program. That's what they tell you.
They worship the program. They worship the 12 steps. And those 12 steps are supposedly founded upon biblical principles, and some of them are. But I'm going to tell you, it's the letter of the law. And the letter of the law is death. And that's why there's so much problem in America, is because we went through prohibition, we made it a law. And demons love the law because we can't keep it. And there's some of us that are born with the DNA that is bent towards alcohol. We pick up a drink, it works for us, and we become addicted to it. God has set me free from that. We're delivered from the demons that are surrounding that, and you can be too. But you got to realize that you have to repent and believe to be delivered, because it will come right back on you if you don't get on this narrow path and go through the door, which is Jesus Christ, and stay on that path and quit harboring resentments. You've got to forgive completely and keep on forgiving. When someone offends you, do not turn back and do not hold that against them, because you will not get forgiveness from your Heavenly Father if you do. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Very good.
Well, Rex, why don't you pray for everybody, and then we need to have a station ID.
Sure thing. Father, we thank you, Father. We just praise you and give you an honor and glory, Father, that you love us. Father, we thank you that you have made a way for us to be free. And, Father, you paid that price for freedom, Father God. All we have to do is listen to you speak to us and say yes. Father God, for those of us like myself and like others that have come through this demon of alcoholism, Father God, it is a demon. And, Father, I thank you that you loosed me from this demon. I thank you that you came into my life. And I thank you, Father, that you're going to do the same thing with those that are struggling with this, Father God. They don't have to fear. They don't have to fear, Father God. All they have to do is rest in you. And, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bind these alcoholic spirits, Father, if there be any that be listening, Father God. I bind them, and Father, I take authority over them. And I loose them from the ears and from the hearts and from the minds of the people, Father God, that you will give them opportunity to hear your voice and to hear the truth, Father God. Nothing here was said tonight, Father God, in my heart that would cause anyone to stumble. Father, I pray that they would be strengthened and be fortified, Father God. I thank you that the testimonies that have come forth and the scriptures that have come forth, Father God, bring peace and revelation, Father, and freedom. And, Father, in the name of Jesus, we loose them from these, not only just alcohol spirits, Father, but drug spirits, Father. Any addictive spirit, Father God, that is ruining the lives of your children. Father God, we thank you for wisdom and knowledge, and we praise you for the things that you're doing, the things that you are going to do, and, Father, that you're going to protect your children. You're going to move mightily on your children, Father, and we give you praise and honor and glory. And, Father, we thank you for the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, any of you out there that, prayed that prayer with Rex, you go grab your bottle up and go bust that thing somewhere or pour it out or do something, and you take your cigarettes and you ring them in half and go throw them in the garbage can. And you speak the same thing to those demons. You tell them to go in the name of Jesus. You forbid them in your life. You've got authority because of the gospel, because Jesus set you free. He gave you authority to cast out demons. Even the youngest Christian, even the youngest person who accepts and believes the gospel, he said, these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out demons.
Yes, Father. Thank you, Jesus.
And so whatever it is that has afflicted you and brought you into bondage, you be free from it in the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen.